It was good to just really sing our text this morning, especially John 15:5, that you are the vine, we are the branches, and we can do nothing apart from you, nothing apart from you. Lord, we know you're the source of our eternal life, you're the source of our abundant life, you're the source of our fruitful life. So Lord, help us now as we open your word, that we may be reminded about our relationship to you and how that needs to deepen and grow and be fruitful. And Lord, we just want to give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. I mentioned earlier in the 8 o'clock service, I'd never heard that song before, but it fit what we're going to be teaching on today. So turn in your Bibles to John 15. Jesus has been in the upper room in John 13 and 14, and in that time, he has, of course, washed the disciples' feet, shared the Lord's Supper with them, pointed out there was going to be a betrayer among them, and told Peter he was going to deny Jesus three times. And so Peter was going to deny Jesus. So there's a lot of trouble in the room, a lot of troubled hearts. And so really chapter 14, I think, is all about answering that trouble, providing comfort. Jesus would say he's leaving and they couldn't follow. Of course, he's referring to the cross and the resurrection, the ascension, and how that's better for them because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. But he wouldn't leave them as orphans, but he would leave them an inheritance, what we talked about last week. And the heritage from Jesus is his presence by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in each of us and is present with each of us. I think we often forget that. Yes, we're saved, but when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in with us and is with us, residing with us every day. Our heritage is also his word. What a treasure that we would have the very words of Jesus. You might wonder, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? We have those words. What a treasure. And also his heritage is his peace. Not as the world gives, but as he gives. And by the way, that peace surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So John 14 gives us a little clue to a change in scenery. We've been in the upper room, but John 14, 31 says this, "Rise, let us go from here." So I think we can surmise that he's leaving the upper room with his disciples and walking perhaps towards Gethsemane. Now, when do they get to Gethsemane? Well, look at John 18, 1. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered." So apparently chapters 15, 16, and 17, he's walking towards the garden with his disciples and having a conversation with them. And that's part of what we see here. Jesus is going to declare that he is the true vine. Now, one more time, if you don't mind, I'd like to read Psalm 80, because this is where scholars say he's probably referring to, perhaps. It looks toward the vine, Israel, which really has failed, and looking to the Son of Man, who's going to come and give life. Psalm 80, verse 14, "Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and see, have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire, they have cut it down, and may they perish at the rebuke of your face." So Israel, time and time again, has been judged, you might say, burnt down. And they're just always looking for the Lord to restore them, but they always fall short, don't they? He goes on to say, "But let your hand be on the man at your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we will turn back from you. We will not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. So it's when that Son of Man comes, when there's going to be true life. So let's read our morning text, and then we'll unpack it. We're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So Jesus is the vine, the true vine. Father is the gardener or the vine dresser or the pruner, we're going to see in a little bit. We're branches. This is the 7th I am statement of Jesus as he says, I am the true vine. So let's see how we relate to the vine. What is our role as branches? As branches, we are to, number one, bear fruit. If you look at verse 2, it says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So right away we see Jesus differentiates between 2 different types of branches. Branches that aren't producing fruit, branches that are producing fruit. I didn't do a lot yesterday. Yesterday was kind of a rest day for us, but I did go out and pick up a lot of dead branches. They're just everywhere, and then I make a pile, and one day I will burn them. But they're just dead branches everywhere. They're not producing anything, right? Yesterday, Grace went out, and she was pruning the tomato plants. And there's not much left except a bunch of red tomatoes. They stand out because they've been pruned. But it's amazing the difference in the type of branch. So if you go down to verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So we're going to talk about the branches that don't bear fruit in a few minutes. But let's just think about the fact that the point of the branch, the role of the branch, is to bear fruit. And to do that, we have to abide in Christ. Now, Jesus has already talked about this inward fellowship that he has with us back in chapter 14, verse 18 and 20. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. Do you hear the fellowship there? The Father's in the Son, the Son's in us and we're in the Son and we're just all having this fellowship together. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to me and make our home with him. The Father and Son love us, and we love the Father and Son, and they make their home in us. That's that intimate fellowship. So what is the source of our fruit? If we're to bear fruit, what's the source? Well, it's Jesus. He's the vine. We are but branches attached to the vine. And the vine gives us our source of life and power. And Jesus tells of intimate fellowship with each of us. He lives, and as believers, we live, and he lives in us. There's this new spiritual life in us that we sometimes take for granted. When we're saved, the Father's in us, the Spirit's in us, Jesus is in us through the Spirit, and they're making their home in us, and there's this new spiritual life in us that should provide vitality. Farmers farm because they expect a crop. Gardeners garden. Doesn't always work, but they expect a crop. They expect fruit. They expect vegetables. We have a persimmon tree. Grace expects persimmons, okay? And she has a recipe for persimmon bread, if you're interested. And when you plant tomato plants and other things, you expect tomatoes. That's why you plant them. Jesus rescues us by the cross of Calvary, gives us new life based on grace through faith, and expects fruit to come forth. Life is in us. Life produces fruit. So I believe Scripture teaches there's two kinds of fruit, perhaps. Number one, there's inward fruit, and then there's outward fruit. The inward fruit could be described by the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit, and then lists these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desire. I trust those of us who are believers in this room that at some level, fruit has been born in you. I know you're not perfect. I know we have our moments. But I trust that you're more patient than you were a long time ago. Maybe more loving. Perhaps more kind. Perhaps you have more peace than you had before. That's the fruit that he produces inside of us. And it's, you can't get away with saying, well, I'm pretty good at eight, but I'm not very good at this one. No, he wants to work on that one too, whatever it is. We also see fruit outwardly in the people around us. In other words, when I love people, when I share Jesus with people, there's fruit. There are things that happen. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. But we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works that God's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace, not works, but we are changed to walk into good works. God's prepared work for others. Work is with really outside of us. It's what we do with people, sharing the love of Jesus with people. I mean, goodness, I could come up with any number of examples, but who knows what shoebox is going to end up somewhere across in the rest of the world, and some boy or girl is going to receive Jesus, and there's fruit. Or maybe there's a neighbor that you just continually have been showing love to and pray for them regularly, and before long they start coming to church and they receive Christ, and fruit is born. Jesus has placed life in us that's to be vibrant. Spiritual life needs to grow and bear fruit both inwardly and outwardly in the lives around us. Andrew Murray writes, fruit, more fruit, much fruit is what Christ seeks, is what he works in us for, and it's what he will assuredly give to the soul who yields to him, who trusts him, as branches, we're to bear fruit. Second, as branches, are you ready for this one? We're to be pruned. Okay, look at verse 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Let's talk about verse 2 for a second. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Skip down to verse 6. Anyone who does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Okay, so some read these verses, and it seems to indicate that if you are a born-again believer in Jesus and you're not fruitful, you'll lose your salvation. I can't reconcile that viewpoint with other verses that point to our security in Christ, which we preach week after week after week. Some say, well, these just are folks who profess Christ but never really were in Christ, and so they're cast aside. Maybe so. I tend to think of another view. Even in this passage, Jesus says that his disciples are already clean. Everyone he's talking to who's a born-again believer is clean. That said, what's it mean to be an unfruitful branch and that they're taken away? Well, I agree with the great missionary Hudson Taylor, and this is his view on this text. We learn from these solemn words that it's possible to be in Christ and yet to bear fruit. These words do not refer to those who have professed a faith in Christ merely by word and who are not really in Christ at all. The subject of this chapter is not salvation, but fruitfulness. The unfruitful branch taken away does not mean a soul is lost, but a life is lost. Men may be saved, yet so is through fire. Now, what he's referring to there is 1 Corinthians 3, and I'd like to read that to you. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul is talking about how we're to work and add to the foundation of Christ. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and that fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through fire. So a day is coming when even believers will be not judged for their eternal salvation, but judged for their work. Some spend their lives building with gold, silver, precious stones. There's fruit that remains, and they will receive a reward. Others build with wood, hay, and straw, and in that day, those work will be revealed as well and be burned up. So, when the great missionary Hudson Taylor says, it's not that a soul is lost, it's that a life is wasted. Those of you who have ears, please hear that the Spirit of God is living in you. It's vibrant. It's alive. He's alive. And he expects fruit to be born inwardly and outwardly. Now, for those of us who do abide in Christ, I love what Tim Keller says. Growth of the Spirit's fruit is inevitable. He tells this story about a man who, when he died, was buried under a marble slab. And somehow an acorn got under the grave, and gradually the acorn grew and eventually split the marble. If someone has a spirit in them, if they're a Christian, the fruit will grow. Whether a Christian's life is like the fruit of the Spirit will burst through is inevitable. So if the Spirit's in you and you're yielding at all, it's inevitable that He's going to do a work on you. Inevitable. But it reminds us that He wants to prune us, and the purpose is more fruit. Those who are fruitful, He desires more fruit, and so He'll prune us. Now, pruning us doesn't sound very nice. I mean, I watch Grace prune, and she uses, you know, pruning shears, which, you know, I'm sure that those particular branches don't have feelings. But, you know, it doesn't sound good to take pruning shears to our life. Well, who prunes us? The Father. The pruning is an art, yet it is painful. And the word really means in the Greek to cleanse. To get rid of that, that's not helpful. To remove useless shoots. To get rid of distractions. And the purpose is simply to bear more fruit. And so if we want to bear more fruit, what is there in our life we need to get rid of that's useless in our spiritual life? Or maybe there's a bunch of good things we're doing, but are they helping us bear more fruit? What do we need to get rid of? What needs to be pruned from our life? We can choose to do some of that. God can do it as well. And really, sometimes it is more nurturing than we think. Hudson Taylor again says, not only does the great gardener remove fruitless branches, but he prunes the fruitful ones, that they may bring forth more fruit. The word rendered prune is the verbal form of that rendered clean. We're already clean, but he wants us to stay clean every day. Be with him every day. Confess sin every day. The method of the divine gardener are not necessarily severe. He cleanses us by the application of the word and where the gentle voice of the Spirit through the word is listened to. Severe and painful discipline may be unneeded if we're heeding the word of God every day and listening to his Spirit every day. As branches, we're to bear fruit, we're to be pruned, and lastly, we're to remain close. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, the text says to abide in Christ. Now, I don't know what your version says, but the word abide appears at least 10 times between verses 1 and 11, 4 times in verse 4. It's an important word. A dictionary definition to abide is to stay at a place where you are, to remain. I abide at 288 Pleasant Lake Court in Fruitland every night and part of some days. That's where I live. That's where I abide daily. Jesus said that he wants us to abide in him daily. The word abide in the Greek is translated in other places like remain, dwell, continue, tarry, and endure. Strong's exhaustive concordance says this: to remain or to abide is to stay in a given place, a given state, a given relationship. To stay in Jesus, to abide in Jesus, to continue in Jesus, to dwell in Jesus, endure in Jesus, be present in Jesus, remain in Jesus, stand in Jesus, tarry in Jesus. Jesus said if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we would bear fruit. Jesus said that when we let his words abide in us, his promises become a part of us. The word of God becomes a part of us. Something exciting happens. We understand, you know, you can't glue an apple to a tree. I mean, it has to come from the inside out, right? A branch cannot be thriving unless it's attached to the vine on a regular basis. For us to bear fruit, we must abide, stay, and remain in Jesus. Now, Jesus says another thing that I want to talk about in verse 7 and 8. He says one of the results of abiding in Christ is that we can begin to ask whatever we wish and it'll be done. Okay, we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I think you heard me say Jesus is not our cosmic butler. He does not have to give you whatever your, he doesn't have to give you your Christmas wish list, okay? You may have an Amazon wish list, okay? I do. I can send the link to you. Just kidding. He doesn't have to give you everything on that list. He's God. We're not. But what does he mean? You can get whatever you wish. Well, I think it means when we abide in him every day, we're in his word every day, we're praying every day, all of a sudden the word is in us and changing our heart. The word is changing what we want. And what about that simple but powerful prayer he taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come. How do you finish it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if we prayed that every day? God, I want your kingdom to come and thy will be done in my family. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done in my finances. He'll do that. I wonder if, God, your kingdom would come and you'd do your will at my work. But we pray that prayer, we're seeking, and we're all of a sudden, we're wishing for his will. We're wishing to participate in his will in every area in our life. He honors that prayer. To wish, to dream, to pray for his will and character in every area in our life. Now, how do we practically do this? How do we abide every day? How do we remain close? Listen, I think there's really only one way to do it. He seems to say that if his word abides in us, if we stay in his word, if we are regularly praying and reading God's word, we're staying close, and we have to do it every day. That's not illegal. You're sick, you miss a day. It's not that. But your pattern of your life is being in the Word of God and praying every day. You're staying in him, and that Word begins to work in you. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you." Just letting the Word dwell in us richly, not surface. I know there's some days you're faster with your quiet time than other days. I get it. We have time constraints, but my goodness, what needs to be pruned that we can do that a little more richly? 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you in believers." You receive the Word of God, and you need to understand when you take in the Word of God every day, it's at work in you. The Word of God works in you by the power of the Spirit. And the presence of God and the presence of His Word must dwell in us richly, regularly, And God's word says that his word works in us. It works in producing fruit in us and around us. And the key to growth is reading and dwelling on what God's word says. And then, by the way, the goal is not to get smarter about the Bible, although we need knowledge. The goal is to let the word of God dwell in us richly, that is changing us, and we're acting on it every day. So we now act differently because the word of God's in our heart and mind. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "The word of Christ is the instrument of Christ, used by the Spirit of Christ to nurture union with Christ and to transform us into the image of Christ." Andrew Murray writes, "To one and to all, the message comes. Daily, continuous, unbroken, abiding in Christ is the one condition of a life of power and of blessing. Take time and let the Holy Spirit so renew you in your secret of abiding in him that leads to fullness of joy." So as branches, we're to bear fruit, we're to be pruned, and we're to remain close. So how do you respond to today's text? First, have you been connected to the vine? Jesus came to be the source of life, and you can't have life apart from Jesus. So have you given your life to Christ, followed him, and said yes to what he did on the cross, and yes to who he is as the Son of God, giving your life to him? He will give you eternal life, spiritual life, when you do that. For most of us in this room who already know Jesus, I ask you just a few questions. Are you willing to stay close to Jesus, to remain, to dwell, to live in Jesus every day through Bible study and prayer? And Scripture says that that will lead to the Word working on you, and fruit will be produced in you and around you. Are you willing to be pruned? Maybe you might even ask the Lord so he doesn't have to get, real serious. I mean, you might just ask him, be a little proactive, and say, "Lord, what area in my life needs to be pruned that I might spend more time with you, that there might be more fruit in my life?" And then just say, I don't think this is a dangerous prayer. I think it's a beautiful prayer. "Lord, prune whatever I don't need that I might serve you more." Do you understand, church, that the Lord wants fruit, more fruit, much fruit? He does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for the word that reminds us that apart from you, we can do nothing. Oh, we may accomplish some things in this world, in this life, but as far as bearing fruit for you and accomplishing things for you, we can do nothing apart from you. Can't preach a sermon apart from you. Can't teach a Sunday school class apart from you. Can't love our neighbor to Jesus apart from you. We can't grow in patience, kindness, and goodness, and love apart from you. So, Lord, would you prune us? Would you make us aware of what needs to be pruned that we might bear more fruit? May we just go ahead and just say, "Lord, we want to bear fruit in our lives and the people around us. And Lord, we want to stay close. We want to live in your word, and we want to live by prayer, and we want to just come together as a church to encourage one another." And so, Lord, may that be the heart's cry of our hearts today, that we stay close to you, close to your word, close to your spirit, close in prayer, and prune us when necessary. And the goal is to bear fruit for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.